A reading from Leviticus, chapter 10, verses 1 to 3. Aaron's sons, Nadab and Abihu, took their censers, put fire in them, and added incense. And they offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, contrary to his command. So fire came out from the presence of the Lord and consumed them, and they died before the Lord. Moses then said to Aaron, "This is what the Lord spoke of when he said, 'Among those who approach me, I will be proved holy. In the sight of all people, I would be honored.'" Aaron remained silent. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 22 through 29. "But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. You have come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn, whose names are written in heaven. You have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See to it that you do not refuse him who speaks. If they did not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, how much less will we, if we turn away from him who warns us from heaven? At that time, his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, 'Once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens.' The words 'once more' indicate the removing of what can be shaken, that is, created things, so that what cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful, and so worship God acceptably, with reverence and awe. For our God is a consuming fire." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, as we said at the start, this is our anniversary, our celebration. So we're not going to have entirely a sermon, even though you might think, what were those passages about? I will get there, or at least the points I want to make out of those passages. But we're going to reflect a little bit on the last year and just how amazingly faithful God has been in this place. And I'm always astounded. I suppose I shouldn't be, but I am a little bit. And that's not just here at Sojourn, but also as much in University Chapel, that God is doing something among us. And that people outside who are sort of involved in church growth and church planting and church life are looking at what we're doing and saying, "You're doing interesting, exciting things." And Sojourn was in some ways an experiment and remains an experiment, and yet God is blessing us. He's blessing us as a partnership between University Chapel and St. John's. He's blessing us as a member, in a sense, of the Anglican Network in Canada. But there's so many things he's done for us. Among them is that we've had a Sunday service every Sunday since last November. We've had adequate giving to meet the needs of the finances that we have to just need to operate. And as a result of that, for example, we actually started as officially what was called a church project, which meant no one really knew if we would last. But in July or August, we had discussions with the admin, the head office of ANIC in Toronto, and with Bishop Trevor, and they've upgraded us to a church plant. So we're now officially a church plant because they think we're going to survive. And our income's more than $20 a month and so on, so we qualified to be a church plant. That's amazing. That's just God's grace to us that we're around and we're still here. And we're trying something different and something new. Or maybe we're trying something different and something old. Maybe I should get my notes out here. Then I can see. I'm going to ask three people to come and share, in a sense, what Sojourn has meant to them or something that God has done for them through the ministry that we've had here over the last year. And interesting things have happened. We had Hiroyuki's baptism. And it's always exciting to see people coming to faith. And in fact, Izumi has bought a card because she's leaving for Japan in the next few days. And everyone who remembers Hiroyuki, even if you don't, to be honest, you could still sign it. Please sign it. She's going to see him in Japan. He's still doing well in the Lord. He's young and strong in the faith. So don't forget to find Izumi afterwards and sign that card for him and encourage him in a not entirely easy situation that he's in. And I wanted to talk tonight about issues of reverence and awe that came out of both those passages. And here's why. So tonight you're getting a little bit of my spiritual journey. And my journey, a big moment in my journey was when I gained a picture in my soul, in a sense, of the greatness of God. And here's how it happened. I read a book that was written in 1932 called The Reformed Doctrine of Predestination. I was a businessman in South Africa at the time. So now you're all thinking, oh, well, that's really fascinating. It was by a guy called Lorraine Buettner, and I don't know who he is. I mean, he taught theology for a while at a seminary, but then he actually worked in the secular world for most of his life, wrote a few books. And I don't even know if I agreed with him in that book, because I'm not entirely convinced about his perspective on predestination. But that was not the issue. When I read the book, his whole perspective on predestination was based on a huge view of God, of how much God is in control of everything. And that part of his argument was very persuasive to me. He spent a long time developing this idea, God's in control. God's got things in his hands. And it was actually because of that book that I was able to give up my business career. Sharon had to do the same, give up her practice, and come to Canada, halfway around the world from South Africa, with 8 suitcases and enough money for 6 months. I could only do that because in my soul I had a big picture of God. And I was convinced God was in control, God had called me, and it would be okay. He was adequately able to provide. And I do want to talk tonight about how that issue has kind of worked within me over the last 12 or so years, maybe 15 years. And in particular, I have wrestled with the issue, how do I, as a pastor and shepherd of a community, give other people a big view of who God is? And so tonight, I want to talk about 3 things that I have become convinced over the years are things that we should, in a sense, recover in our generation. At various times, one or other of these, or all 3 of them, have been well grasped by the church. But I have come to the conclusion that part of our struggle in our time is because these things we have not grasped. The first is reverence for God. The second is denial of self and our own sinfulness. And the third is prayer. And I'm going to talk about those in a few minutes, but I'm going to ask the people who we asked to share to come up and line up and do their sharing. I don't know what order you decided to do it in, so it'll be in the order you actually arrive at the microphone, John. So Daniel, you can come up, and Tennille, you can also come and line up. Introduce yourselves and tell us your story.
Page, and I was asked to share some things that I've appreciated about Sojourn in this past year. There's a number of things, but I'll limit myself to 3. Firstly, yeah, why don't you take a seat? I'm going to be a few minutes here, but not too long, promise you. 3 things. Firstly, liturgy. I recently had a growing appreciation for the rich language of the prayers of the church around the world and the church of history. There's an economy of language, but there's also a rich and deep meaning in the words that are used. And over the past year, we've used liturgies from the church in Kenya today, as well as from the Book of Common Prayer a few centuries ago. And both are based extensively on Scripture and include the words of Scripture. They include us in participation, as we've experienced already tonight, drawing us into worship. And I'm finding that this is nurturing my soul. I'm thankful for that. The second, I'm thankful for the oversight and collegiality of the church. I've appreciated the oversight and support provided by the bishops and the archdeacon to us as a church and to Jeff as our pastor. I'm grateful for the training that has been given. I'm grateful for the support of fellow clergy and staff. Being a pastor can be a lonely job, and it's helpful to have peers engaged in similar work to share experiences. Many years I've helped lead University Chapel, an independent church, and I know this can be a lonely road as well. I think we need the wider body of Christ, and I'm thankful to the Anglican Network for the fellowship they've given us. And thirdly, I'm thankful for the chance to reconnect directly with the ministry to students and young people. I dedicated my life to Christ as a student my first year of university. Was discipled and given opportunities to lead, both by InterVarsity and by the churches that I attended. To those of you who are in this position now that I was in 40 years ago, I would encourage you to get involved and grow your faith. And I'm grateful that Sojourn can offer opportunities like this for leadership, as well as the support to help all of us grow. Thank you.
Hello, everyone. I'm Daniel. I've come to realize that Sojourn is a very apt description for our community, because many people from across Canada, across the world for that matter, studying at Regent or at UBC come here, and that's pretty cool. And they sojourn or stay a while here, and then they move on. And in some sense, that does bring challenges, but I have found that it's also really neat because it brings a great sense of diversity, which is something I've really appreciated in this community. So how did I get here? I was going to University Chapel for the first term last year, and I decided that I wanted to go to a night service just because it's a little easier as a student sometimes if I don't want to wake up in the morning. And so I knew from the website that the staff was the same. I knew that they had free bread, so I thought, what was the worst that could happen? And I came. I'll be honest, at first, compared to what I was used to from the church I was at in Burnaby, Sojourn was weird. We had this liturgy sheet, we said prayers out loud, they were written, we passed a chalice around with wine, and it wasn't grape juice, and it was just different, right? But I decided not to jump to any conclusions, and I decided that I'd give it a chance, and that if there are any super strange, theological or Anglican things that they did, then I would reconsider, but that didn't happen. What really kept me coming, though, was not bread, but it was the people, it was the fellowship, it was the community that I had with the people here. I started going to Ecclesia, which is the Wednesday night group. I really encourage people to come out to that. And there was, I met many very intelligent people who were seeking after God and were really committed to the community. And more than that, though, I think the people here in general are very genuine. They're real, they're authentic in their seeking out of God. In seeking out God, fellowshipping with Jesus and his body and community, and devoting themselves to being empowered by the Holy Spirit to bring the gospel to this world. My best memory here was last year we did this thing called the Lent Experiment. Lent was sort of new for me, And it was the 40 days before Easter. Every morning and evening there was prayers and materials to think on. And just through praying, through repentance, through all these things that were laid out for me, I found that it had a large impact on just the general thinking that I was doing every way and the way I saw the world around me. We also did a prayer all-nighter, which was neat, praying for the world, the church, the city, the community, everything really. And also a tenebrae service, which was very emotional and neat. So I would say overall Sojourn has brought me to understand why what I do in worship and what I do and the way I understand the Bible. And I'm still learning a lot about what we do, but it suffices to say that I no longer think that Anglican liturgy or the church tradition is weird, or even that, like, on the other hand, that tradition is like the be-all end-all of the way we do things. All I can say really is that it has helped deepen my relationship with God and my understanding of Him.
Hello. Oh, we need to make it shorter. Okay, there we go. Let's see, am I too loud? Okay. I'm Tanil, and I am studying at UBC. I'm on exchange, so I only actually arrived here at UBC in September, beginning of September, so have been at Sojourn for about 2 months now. And yeah, from South Africa, I can't remember if I said that. And yeah, I'm not actually from an Anglican church at home, but it's been so good to be able to be part of Sojourn for two. It feels like I've been here for a lot longer than 2 months. I think there's just a couple of things I wrote down, and I think that one thing that Sojourn definitely has been is such a good base to be at while I'm here. It's definitely a place that I've been able to learn a lot, scripturally and just in preaching and that sort of thing, like a place to receive, but also to grow and to serve where I can and to really enjoy the company of people, as Daniel said, from all over the world, actually, for their different reasons for being here. The community is a very close community, and it's a very small community at the moment, but I really appreciated that coming into the church. I live down the road, so I came here, just took a walk here on one of the first Sunday that I was here, and I was going to look at a couple of churches, but to be honest, I came here and you feel so welcomed and so taken in. And something you'll probably notice about Sojourn is that everyone does something, so maybe it's because it's small, maybe it's, I don't know, but everybody has a role, and I think it's a really nice picture of the church. And so I was taken in very quickly, and I was put to work very quickly too. Yeah, I think that it's a community that you can see really does enjoy being together and finds joy in being together and welcoming people into that. I think some of us went on a retreat, and it was just such a good, just such an enjoyable time. People are so different and here for different reasons, but such a good time to be together. And yeah, something that Sojourn has really helped me with is to understand more of the Anglican way of doing things, and I think Jeff is quite intentional with that. But I went to an Anglican school and really got to appreciate some of the things there, but I think that there's so much richness and so much power in the words that are spoken when you really look at them in the liturgy and in even some of the traditional things that we do. And I think that Sojourn's really provided a space to not just do those things, but understand why we're doing them and what they mean. And so I've been in these past 2 months, feels like longer, I've been able to come to appreciate more those things. And those are things that, I think that I'll take with me to my home church and to any church that I'm in with in the future. Because there are very special things that the Anglican Church holds, and we'll take those with me. But overall, yeah, I feel like I've really been taken in here, and it'll be hard to leave, but I think it's a place, as Daniel said, people come and then go, So it's a very unique sort of space. Yeah. Thank you.
Well, I had no idea what we were going to face. So I'm going to move this over so that I'm not in front of this mic and so on. Okay, so thank you for that sharing. Well, that was great, actually, because that means we're achieving the goals we're intending to achieve, and that is always good. And I said that I wanted to talk very briefly, because I don't want to waffle on. I wanted to talk about reverence for God, denial of self, and prayer. And as I say, my life changed when my vision of God changed. And what I'd noticed about myself coming also from, I come from an Anglican heritage as a kid in a sense, but that really can put you off Anglicanism forever. Is when you go to a church and you don't know what's going on and you're 12 years old and you've got to sit still and the priest just drones on from the front. You're like, whoa, brother, what's going on? You know. But some things started really gripping my heart. And one is that I realized how important reverence was. Because what I had sensed here is that the way we think of God is there's a big idea that God is my friend, based essentially on what Jesus said, I no longer call you servants, I call you friends. Of course, in that passage, he says, you're my friend if you obey my commands. So it's kind of this weird thing that we pick it up in like an arbitrary kind of way and then think, well, God's my buddy. And with my buddy, we sometimes do what I want, we sometimes do what he wants, and we sort of compromise and we hang together. And I started realizing, actually, that's not really a helpful way to develop a walk with God, because you don't obey your friend. And I started realizing it was limiting. And I started thinking, how do we expand our view of God so that he's not just my buddy? Because, of course, he is my friend. But what I need to understand is who is my friend? Not just some person like me. This is the God of the universe who's my friend. And I started thinking about how we as people, especially as we've started doing sort of more Anglican stuff here. In July, we became Canadian citizens. And we went to a special ceremony down at Canada Place. The judge was there. He was in his judge's robes. The person from Immigration Canada was there. She was also in robes, looked like the judge's robes. The RCMP were there in their red uniforms. The head of the Navy for Western Canada, Pacific Fleet or whatever, Commodore, whatever, he was in his formal naval uniform. And all these dignitaries were there, all dressed up. The mayor had his mayoral chain and so on. And a huge amount of effort was made to emphasize how important this event was. And it just struck me at the time, if the judge had come in his shorts and his flip-flops and we were making burgers on the beach and he just said, oh, by the way, good luck, here's your certificate, it wouldn't have had the same dignity. And of course, when we graduate at university, we go to these formal ceremonies, and a huge amount of effort is put into also emphasizing this is a significant event. So all the academics are in the weirdest academic outfits you've ever seen and the funniest hats and all this kind of thing. They're not dressing up for themselves. They're dressing up for the event, for the students who've graduated and put in their work and so on. Just like the judge was not there dressed up for himself or because he's pompous. He was dressed up to make something meaningful happen and to give the occasion gravitas in a sense. And the truth is that reality applies in all kinds of areas of our lives in the secular world. And I started realizing maybe part of our problem is we've become too casual in our approach to God. Because Leviticus 10:3, which we read this evening, it says, God says, among those who approach me, I will be proved holy in the sight of all the people. I will be honored. And then, of course, Hebrews 12:28, we also read, therefore, since we are receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and awe. And I have really come to think that this is important for us as God's people, that we need to build into our practice of worship a sense of reverence and awe. And over the months that I've talked and so on, you've heard me say things like how important it is to be on time. Because I tell you what, we were not late for our citizenship ceremony. And no one's late for their graduation. They're there half an hour before, finding their seats and getting organized and checking they've got their gowns and their, those things, what are they called? Hoods and all that stuff. We're all, and when the ceremony begins, we're all totally organized and ready. And we talked about how in the worship that already goes on in heaven, we, as we gather like this, we come for a time to worship the Lord, joining in the worship that is already going on in heaven. In Revelation 4 and 5, we read the story and we have this picture of the multitudes gathering before the God and the four living creatures moving around the throne, and everyone is bowing down and saying, worthy and holy is the Lord. And I realize we need to do that as God's people. The second thing, I'm going to skip a whole lot here because I don't want to waffle on, and I think we've managed to start achieving that here, is taking seriously that when we come, we want to treat God with reverence and awe, and we will do everything we can to emphasize that important thing. I had some stuff to say. Bruce Waltke has written a book, a tome. Bruce Waltke was a professor of Old Testament at Regent College. Interestingly, a Baptist. And he has in there a whole chapter called The Gift of Liturgy. And he talks about how the liturgy was supposed to form the nation. And these are the things he said about it, very briefly. He said, first, the liturgy, the worship of God at the temple, was intended to separate the people from the surrounding nations. He said, observation of rites not only separates the faithful from the unbeliever, but also safeguards them from assimilation into the world around them. The whole way they worshiped was to emphasize to them, they are different. They belong to God. They are a covenant people. So it separates. It is symbolic. He says, the elements of liturgy are palpable symbols of spiritual realities. The liturgy reflects the spiritual movement from the inner being of the worshiper through behavior, through his outward behavior, towards God. And that's what we're doing, all the stuff, up, down, kneel, stand. It's actions that say something about who God is and about the words that we're speaking when we do the various parts. So we bow and we kneel when we pray and when we confess sin, but we stand when we declare the glory of God. And in all these kinds of ways, we're letting our bodies speak about who God is. So it's symbolic, it's typical. He says, in liturgy we experience a portrayal or shadow of what will become fully actualized in the future. That this is a kind of attempt at giving us a taste of that heavenly worship that we will join one day. He says it is sacramental. The symbolic and typical functions of liturgy operate more at the cognitive level. The next two, the sacramental and artistic, operate more at the emotional level. And he talks about how the intent of the worship in the Old Testament in the temple was to engage the senses. The temple was built as a way of showing that God is glorious and great. And that it was intended that way. And that would create the sense of God's majesty emotionally. He said also it's artistic. Artistry evokes an emotional response. It is the delights and insights we experience when we see and or hear beauty. Although in a symbolic wilderness, the art of the tabernacle, or today in a church building, moves God's people beyond words. So what we're trying to do is get a picture that reaches into our souls. And finally, he says it is ethical. And he quotes someone else, a guy called Jacob Milgram, says this, underlying the rituals, the careful reader will find an intricate web of values that propose to model how we should relate to God and to other people. So the liturgy is forming an ethical perspective, how I behave in my daily life. Second thing I said is that we, in our generation, need to understand at a time when everyone's telling us how important we are and how special we are and that everything should revolve around us, we need to get to that place of the denying of self, the denial of ourselves. There's a book called The Great Giveaway. It discusses, this is now written by a guy who is an alliance pastor in Illinois, and he's also a professor at one of the seminaries, but he mainly pastors. And he talks about the value of liturgy as a way to correct the culturally conditioned expectation that worship will produce spiritual experiences. And he's not against spiritual experiences, because he's saying we do need to experience God. But he says that the experiences that are produced when we do worship in the wrong kinds of ways may not be faithful to the reality of God in Jesus Christ. And that's the challenge for us. Not how do I have a thrilling moment, but how is that authentically connected to who God is, who I am, and how God has created that relationship between Him and me. He critiques current dominant forms of evangelical worship as being either too much like a lecture hall, where the emphasis is on the teaching of the word and imparting correct doctrine and understanding, or at the other extreme, he says, like a pep rally, which tries to generate spiritual experience and give the participants a spiritual high. And the difficulty with that is that that high is not rooted in anything. It doesn't last any longer than the pep rally. So when I wake up in the morning, I'm back to square one. He argues instead that the focus of worship should be that participants are immersed in the worshiping body of Christ in such a way that it orders our desires, orients our vision, and livens our words through art, symbols, prayer, mutual exchanges, participatory rituals, readings of the word, and the Eucharist. That's all. Sounds like a lot, but I want to tell you a simple story. When we set up here, of course, initially when we were doing this, I was carrying all the stuff from my office, and I'd get out here with my arms full, and then I'd think, well, where am I going to put all the stuff that I'm working with? And actually, here's now a confession, and I will deny this if I get into trouble, but here it is. So I was standing here like this, and I looked at the altar, and I looked at the piano, and I thought, ooh, I should not put the stuff on the piano. You know, it's going to scratch, and if a musician sees me, they're going to freak out. And it just, as I stood there, here's the confession part, I thought, why do we understand that the piano is special so easily, and yet we don't treat the table of the Lord's as special? And it just, in that moment, it hit me how kind of skewed I've come. So I put the stuff on the piano. Which is shocking in a sense. But I'm like, of the two, which is more holy? Which represents something that is of eternal value? And I just realized how in so many ways, as I say, with the citizenship thing and graduations and everything, we all understand what reverence is. We all understand what honoring something is. And yet somehow we're not that careful when it comes to God. And I think that Sojourn in particular has given us an opportunity to take all of that seriously. And my goal is that we don't do things up there that nobody understands. That anyone who wants to know what's going on, and you'll see when we come up there later, various things happen, you know, what are they doing, what are they doing? You're welcome to come here, and I will show you what we do and why. Because it's really deep. And here's the weird thing. So, You see, I became an Anglican priest in the context of being a pastor at an independent evangelical church, which is not the usual way. Normally, you're actually in an Anglican church, and there's already a priest there. So if you're a new trainee called a curate, they show you everything. I didn't have anyone to show me. So poor old Father Archie sitting there with his poppy seed thing on, and Bishop Ron were my two mentors in this. Archie loved having me in his class at Regent. I deny everything he tells you about that class. I deny it. But I also used to travel out to Bishop Ron, and we'd actually practice setting up, and he'd show me, because I didn't know anything about this. And he showed me all the stuff, and he explained it all to me. And those who were here in April, he came and did a sermon, and he explained it all to us. I'm sure you don't remember all the things he said, but I'm sure you remember he came and shared with us. Anyway, he trained me. And one of the things he said was, okay, if, you see, once you've consecrated the bread and the wine, and without getting into long, complex issues about transubstantiation and whatever, the point is, nonetheless, it has now come to represent the body and blood of Christ for us. You know, in what form, I don't really care at this point, but the point is, that's true. And it always strikes me how we sort of treat the part that we eat with reverence, and then all the leftovers we just toss in the garbage. And that seemed a little weird, and he said, well, that's not what you do. He said, if there's leftovers, you either eat the bread and you drink the wine, and that's okay, but sometimes you've noticed there's like this hunk of bread, depending on what bread we're using, and I can't eat that much. And then the wine. But of course, when you wipe the cup, you all the servers will tell you, you get wine on the linen. He said, now, the question is, once you wash it, that wine is now in the water. What are you going to do with the wood? Just throw it down the drain. That also isn't reverent. So he said, officially and approvably, now no one can check whether I do or don't, but you need to return it to the earth. And this actually goes back to Passover. The lamb of the Passover was to be consumed. It was very clear. You must consume the whole lamb. And only if you can't, you are to take it in the morning and burn it and return it to the earth. And so when the church started looking at what do we do with all the leftovers or these bits, is like, oh, we need to return them to the earth. So what I do during the week is the linens we use, I have a little basin and I wash the stuff in the basin and I take a jug of water and I go outside and I stand on the step and people are like, what's he doing? And I wash it out there and I pour the water into the flower bed. And the weird thing for me, here's my concluding point, the weird thing for me, it has become such an act of personal devotion. I love it. Which is why I haven't asked the servers to start washing the linens yet. You know, because it just, I'm like, Lord, what you did for me in sacrificing yourself on the cross is so worth my reverence. It is a pleasure and a privilege for me to wash these things like this and return the water to the earth. And it has touched my soul to do that. And so I want us as a community to be those kinds of people. It's not about us. This is about the magnificence of the God who loves us. And as I've said before, even for me, when I read the creeds now, for most people it's blah, 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 you know, creator, light from light, true God from true God. Sounds like just a whole lot of theological words. I'm really ending now. But you know what? If you read the creed and you think what it's saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and his only Son, Jesus Christ, God from God, light from light. But here's the part. That part, yeah, we, you know, okay, that's highfalutin. He came down and became incarnate and was crucified under Pontius Pilate. And we're so used to these creeds, we don't even realize that in 330 AD or 25 AD, when the Nicene Creed was written, that was radically contrary to anyone's concept of what a God was. Gods didn't serve people. People served gods. The Nicene Creed is a bizarre statement of the fantastic God who loves us. I'm stopping. Let's pray. Lord our God, you know that we are ordinary and weak in our own selves and so spiritually blind in understanding the reality of who you are and of the unseen reality of our world and of our existence and how you uphold us every day. But I pray, Lord, that you will change that and start capturing our hearts with a vision for just how magnificent you are, how worthy of reverence and awe, how worthy of worship. You are not a burden to us, Lord. You are an amazing Father, an amazing God, an amazing Savior who would lay down his life for us. And Lord, we pray that you will give us in our hearts and in the eye of our souls a picture of your magnificence and your glory. And what a huge privilege it is to call ourselves your children, call ourselves heirs, call ourselves friends of the living God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand. Let's say the Nicene Creed together. And think about these words and how amazing it is that this is our faith. Let us confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed. We believe in one God, the Father, the Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all that is visible and invisible. We believe in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, eternally begotten of the Father, God from God, light from light, true God from true God, begotten, not made, of one being with the Father. Through him all things were made. For us and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was incarnate from the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary, and was made man. For our sake, he was crucified under Pontius Pilate. He suffered death and was buried. On the third day, he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead, and his kingdom will have no end. We believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord, the giver of life, who proceeds from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. We believe in one holy, Catholic, and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the forgiveness of sins. We look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Please be seated.